Fun and exciting to see friends that we haven't seen maybe all week, or to engage with the church family when we haven't talked to them maybe in a few days. But really, the reason why we gather is to celebrate Jesus, is to look at our God who is worthy of praise and to exalt him together. That is the joy of gathering as the church. And so I hope that that is what we expect and that is what we experience when we gather on Sunday mornings. You know, for many of us, the summer season is winding down. And so plans, as we've been saying, are kind of starting up for the next season of life, right? Last-minute vacations are being packed into these next few weeks. Parents are getting ready for school schedules and getting their school supplies for their kids. Many people are starting to settle back into a more normal work schedule or routine. Even traffic patterns are going to change, right, to and from the city. I'm personally looking forward to the summer traffic changing when it comes to going in and out of the city. And for our church, as we mentioned, we're obviously in a period of transition and we're in a period of change, right? In the coming months, we're looking forward to establishing elders for our congregation. Our small groups are gearing up. Our youth group is starting to welcome a handful of new students that are coming in, and we're getting ready to meet regularly every week. We're continuing to develop and improve our children's ministry. We're inviting many of our recent and new members to serve in different ways. And so we're looking forward to these things. We're wrapping up our sermon series through the book of Isaiah. Maybe some of you have been looking forward to that for a while now because we've been going through it for almost 2 years. But there's new things that are coming. There's exciting times that are ahead. And that hope gives us hope, right? And so I hope that as you think about what God is going to do and looking forward to what is happening in our church, God stirs up this eager anticipation and looking ahead to the fruitfulness that he has in our faith and our biblical community. And I know it's not always the case, but often with new things, the potential of what is to come means there is eagerness, right? There's anticipation, there's enthusiasm. You know, a new book means that there's something fun to do on a weekend, right? A new restaurant means there's something new to try with friends and family or a good spot to eat, right? Maybe for some of you, a new pair of shoes means feeling more comfortable or feeling more stylish. A new job means different challenges and opportunities to grow. A new relationship means a way to cultivate friendship and love with somebody different. Many of our recent high school graduates are getting ready for a new school, a new living environment as they leave home and they go off to their campuses in a few weeks. There's so much to learn and knowledge to gain and experiences to savor as they look ahead. Looking back on my first semester as a college student at the Moody Bible Institute, I remember how excited and nervous I felt as I was attending a Bible college. I was looking forward to pastoral ministry and going into pastoral ministry full time. It was exciting because I was moving out of my parents' home and going to live in a dorm, and I was living on my own now and figuring things out for myself. I was moving out of the suburbs and going into the heart of the city of Chicago. I was trading math and science for theology and preaching. I was going to meet new people who were call to full-time ministry. I was going to meet people who are going to be translating the Bible in different languages and meeting people who are going to go off into different parts of the world who were maybe giving up their lives to serve God. It was all new and very interesting and exciting for me. And so as I arrived on campus, I remember meeting a handful of the new freshmen on my floor. We were going through orientation, and the freshmen got there early. And there were some of the upperclassmen who had moved in early to kind of meet some of us new freshmen. But I was immediately struck by the lack of ethnic and racial diversity at Moody. Now, Moody has changed quite a bit since I was there, in a good way. But when I was there, it was very monocultural, and I was not part of that monoculture. And so I quickly realized that this is going to be new, right? New for me, and probably new for a lot of my new friends. And so there were nights on our dorm floor where we had honest conversations about racism and cultural misunderstandings and addressing certain stereotypes and even calling out microaggressions. This was all new. It was difficult and even frustrating at times, but it was good for my growth and the growth of my friends. And when I think back to my 4 years at Moody, I'm so grateful for how I grew as a person and as a follower of Jesus, and how I gained the tools I use even now to serve as a pastor. I thank God for the people who I met and what I was able to study and who I was able to become. I had understood that going to college was going to be a new experience, and I looked forward to it, but I never imagined how much it would bless me and benefit me and change me. And I know this might not be the case for all of you when you went to school, and I definitely don't want to promise this to our new grads that it's going to be an awesome experience all the time. But a new season often promises and then produces many new benefits and blessings. But now consider what joy and excitement there is when God promises something new for his people. As we turn again to the book of Isaiah in chapters 60 through 62, this is what God announces for his people. It's a new day ahead, and he promises a wonderful future for them. So turn with me or click over to with me to Isaiah chapter 60. We'll bounce around between chapters 60, 61, and 62. But these three chapters reveal a new day that's coming for God's people and the new things that are ahead for them. Right from the start, when Isaiah is speaking on God's behalf to reveal this new day, it's sort of broken up into two different experiences. So now hang with me, because I'm going to get a little bit technical here, right? We're going to take you back, as I was reminiscing on my Moody Bible Institute days, I'm going to take you back to prophecy lecture here, okay? But hang with me. We mentioned early on that there are two different kind of prophecies in the Old Testament prophets, right? There's the near view prophecy and the far view prophecy. Near-view prophecies were promises of things to come in the near future. They were going to be fulfilled sooner rather than later. That's why they're called near-view prophecies, right? Far-view prophecies were promises of things to come in the more distant future. They were going to be fulfilled mostly in the end times. And so for these three chapters, the promise and fulfillment of the new day, this promise of something new that was coming for the Israelites, is both a near-view prophecy and a far-view prophecy. Some of the promises that are issued in these three chapters will be fulfilled when Jesus arrived on earth. As he accomplished his mission on earth, they would see these near-view prophecies being fulfilled. For the Israelites, that was something they were looking forward to. For us, we look back on those things. Make sense? So this is a near-view prophecy. But the rest of the promise of fulfillment of this new day, this new promise that God was giving them, is a far-view prophecy. It's not happened yet, but it will happen when Jesus comes again to take us to our heavenly home. Does that make sense? There's both near-view prophecy and far-view prophecy happening in these three chapters. And so I'll try to help us work through that as we go along. But keep that in mind as we work through these chapters. For the Jewish people, all of it is looking forward. It's partially fulfilled when Jesus comes and lives and dies and is resurrected, but it will finally be fulfilled at his second coming and the establishment of the eternal kingdom. So this new day has kind of two different views in mind, okay? The tone of this book, though, throughout Isaiah, we've seen prophecy that has often been disheartening and discouraging. Right, we've noticed how the Israelites from Judah have been repeatedly disobedient and rebellious against God. They were frequent idolaters. They were God's chosen people who rejected God. They rejected God's ways. So God's discipline would mean that the Israelites would suffer military defeat. They would be deported. They'd be exiled to the hands of their enemies. The people would cry out in their distress, and then eventually God would return them in his faithfulness. But they kept falling back into their sin. And so we see this cycle over and over of the Israelites sinning and then God calling them back to repentance, often by disciplining them. But then they would go back to God and then return to their sin. And so over and over we see this cycle of the Israelites falling and being restored and falling and being restored. But then we see this other prophecy of Isaiah speaking on God's behalf to the promise of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior who would break them free of this cycle of sin. We see throughout this book that he is referred to, this Jesus, the Messiah, is referred to the servant of the Lord. We saw that early on in chapters 40 and almost through 50. He is the true light to the nations. He is the servant who is going to free the people. And so with the hope of this Messiah, it meant that a new day was dawning. He would bring change. He would bring rescue to all people who are trapped in the cycle of sin. And so this new day is filled with new blessing for God's people. So imagine that you're these Israelites. They've experienced already tremendous fear and loss. You know, you've been attacked by multiple enemies. You've been captured. You've been exiled to Babylon. You've been distant from God because of your sin. And it feels like God has abandoned you. But now listen to what it says in verses 1 through 3. Chapter 60 of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, shall cover thee. Glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The picture is like a morning sunrise, right? Just before dawn, it's night, it's dark, there's no light, it's bleak. But as the sun begins to rise, the sky turns from black to gray to blue to purple to red to orange to yellow, and the sun gives light and brightness to everything that's around. The Israelites were covered in the darkness of war and pain and exile and suffering. And more than that, they were covered in spiritual darkness because of their wickedness and evil. Their hearts were shrouded by sin. And so this light that Isaiah talks about is more than just physical light. It's more than just a light that we can perceive with our eyes. This is a spiritual light. It's a spiritual dawning. This is a new spiritual day. It's more clear later on in verses 19 and 20. Look there with me. It says, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for your brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. It's much more than just a physical light. So often in Scripture, the contrast between darkness versus light are used as metaphors for spiritual darkness or spiritual death and spiritual light or spiritual life. The physical realities of dark and light reveal the reality of our spiritual condition and our need for the Son of God to rise upon our darkened hearts and to give us life. God is here speaking the promise of the Messiah, who would come, who would arrive to provide eternal life and light by finally defeating sin. And so every person, not just the Jewish people here, but every person, Jewish and non-Jewish people, could look to this light that would liberate them from the suffocating spiritual darkness that comes from our sin. And this prophetic word from Isaiah 60, given hundreds and thousands of years ago, is not just good news for those Israelites back then. It's good news even for non-Christians today. And it's good for Christians today who are buried in their darkness of sin. Because we still struggle in our sin. We still need to have spiritual light dawn on our hearts, right? All of us still struggle with sin. Every day there are things in our hearts and our lives that need to be cleansed and purified. We need the light of Christ to come every day to give us hope. This is the new light that we get. This is the hope that we have. That in Jesus, there is a new light for us, even right now. Even if you are a Christian already, there is light for us. When your relationship with God seems clouded or veiled, don't just try to squint through the darkness and figure your way out. Look to Jesus. Wait on him. Ask for your church family and friends to seek Jesus together. He is our light. Hopefully you can see that this was initially fulfilled when Jesus came to earth when he died for our sins and when he was raised from the dead, our sin was removed. The penalty of death was paid. But we still struggle with our sin. And so there's this partial fulfillment of this light that's come. But we are looking for the final and full light to arrive when Jesus comes again and he takes us into his heavenly kingdom, where we will experience the unending eternal light of Christ in the heavenly kingdom. So for these Israelites who are suppressed in darkness, God promises a new day with new light. We are promised a new day with a new light when Jesus returns. But not only is it a new day with a new light, but it's a new day that will invite a new people. Notice in verse 4, after it says that different nations and kings will come to their light, verse 4 says this: "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip." And if you jump down to verse 10, it says, "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you." There are two things that are happening here as God promises the new future for his people. And we'll start with the end of verse 4. The Israelites had been scattered, and they would continue to be scattered throughout history, right? Mostly from persecution and oppression. We've seen that the Jewish people are dispersed over the course of Scripture's narrative. And even in more recent history, we see that Jewish people are scattered. But this new day that God is describing for the Israelites is a new day that is still to come. People who have put their faith and hope in Messiah, Jesus. It's a new day and a new people that is going to come. Scripture often refers to this as the remnant. Okay, we've seen this before in Isaiah. We've heard of this term remnant talked about before. And it's also talked about in Revelation. It's the sons and daughters of Israel who are going to be returned. All the Jewish people who believe in Jesus are the remnant, and God is going to bring them back to himself. But included in that are all people who trust in Jesus. So for all of us who are not Jewish, and that's, I think, everybody in here, we are part of the remnant because we trust in Jesus. We're part of this new people whom God is going to gather and bring into this new day. So the future promise of God's kingdom is a gathering of a new people, a people who belong to God, both Jews and non-Jews, all who trust and believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. It's a new people because we have a new identity. And I love the picture that Revelation paints for us, this diverse and beautiful mosaic. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what it says there. John says this. This is what he sees. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's a picture of heaven where every tribe and nation and people and language are worshiping together. It's a picture of unity and love and collective adoration of God. All people from all time, from all places who have trusted in Jesus as Savior are praising the King of Kings and exalting the Lord of Lords. There are no longer racial barriers or ethnic divisions or separation over human differences because Jesus welcomes a new people who are bought by his blood and belong to his family. This is the new people that we belong to if we are in Christ. It's a new day and a new people. So this promise of God's kingdom is a new day with a new light and a new people. But specifically for Jerusalem, there's also a new city that is abundant and richly supplied. Now hang with me here because there's this near view prophecy and far view prophecy being fulfilled for Jerusalem, right? In verses 6 and 7 it says, they'll have camels and gold and frankincense and flocks of sheep and rams. They'll have gold and silver. In verse 11 it says, "Your gates will be continually open. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession." Further on, it says they'll have forests of cypress, fir, and pine to rebuild and beautify God's temple. And then further down in verse 17, the promise is that their bronze is traded up for gold, and their iron is traded up for silver, and their wood is traded up for bronze, and their stones are traded up for iron. So here's this very near view prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. Do you remember back in early on in chapter 50, Isaiah is talking to a group of Jewish people who are in Babylon, and he's saying, I'm going to send Cyrus of Persia to free you. You're going to go back to Jerusalem. You will be able to rebuild your city. So part of this is being revealed. He's saying, you're going to go back to Jerusalem. You're going to be able to go back to your homes and reestablish yourselves. But this picture of the new Jerusalem is going to be fully fulfilled in Revelation when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. A new city will be built. Listen to verse 7 again. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Now, we know that when Jerusalem was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, they don't have everlasting joy. It's still not everlasting joy for Jewish people. And so there's a far view prophecy still in mind. They did rebuild their city. They did reestablish themselves. But they still lacked. And so this far view prophecy promises everlasting joy in this new city. So this upgrade to physical wealth is overshadowed by an upgrade to spiritual wealth. There will be a literal new heaven and new earth that is abundant and majestic and luxurious, and it symbolizes the spiritual upgrade and transformation that we will experience in heaven. It's a new abundance, a new city. God is promising his people new abundance, a new city in heaven. So hopefully you hear this with me, right? This new day, there's a new light, a new people, a new city. Fourthly, a new righteousness. At the end of chapter 60, it says, your people shall be righteous. The end of chapter 61 says, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And then the beginning of chapter 62 says, the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. So the theme there is righteousness. There's a new righteousness. God is replacing their sinfulness for righteousness. He's exchanging their disobedience for righteousness. Biblical righteousness is conformity to God's will and God's way of life. Biblical righteousness is conformity to God's will and God's way of life. So obviously no one ever experiences righteousness or does righteousness all the time. But in this new day, in the messianic kingdom, in heaven, there will be a place where we are fully living into and up to the righteousness of God. And in the meantime, we probably resonate with what Romans 7 says, right? For I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. See, we too are awaiting the new day, where our struggle against sin is finally finished in the presence of God when we are in his eternal kingdom. Yes, we are declared righteous when we trust in Jesus. When we put our faith and confidence in him, we are declared righteous, but we are still struggling and wrestling against our sinful nature, right? Every day there are things that we do that displease God. Every day there are things that we do that dishonor God. But the hope of heaven is that we will no longer struggle against our sin. We'll no longer struggle to do what God wants us to do. We will be made righteous in that new day. It's a new righteousness that's promised for us. If you're a Christian, if the Holy Spirit resides within you, in those moments when you sin, you will feel shame and guilt because you're out of step with God's will and God's way. but by the grace of God's Holy Spirit, we feel that grief. We know that we are guilty of sin, but we look forward to a day when we will live fully in righteousness. We rejoice to know that in heaven there will be no guilt, no shame, because we are given a new righteousness. Finally, God promises a new name for his people. Chapter 62, verse 2 says, "You shall be called by a new name." And in verse 4, this is what the New Living Translation says. "Never again will we be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God." In biblical times, a name reflected a person's character. It revealed their identity. A person's name was who they were. But now consider the names that God gives his people. They're names that reveal God's love and his enjoyment of his people. He's not frustrated or disappointed with them. He doesn't need to pour out anger or wrath or punishment for wrongdoing because they are his beloved. Listen to the end of chapter 62. Listen for the names that God gives his people in verse 12. "They will be called the holy people and the people redeemed by the Lord. And Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place, the city no longer forsaken." You see, they are a holy and pure people. They belong to God. They are desired and treasured. This is who they are, and this is who we are if we trust in Jesus. I love the picture of adoption and the use of that term in Scripture that talks about our relationship with God. God has adopted us as his sons and daughters. You know, in the process of adoption, many times a family is seeking out, they're pursuing a child that has no home, that has no family. They have no place to belong. They feel neglected or discarded. But the adoptive parents are pursuing relationship. They delight in having this child in their family. They long to bring them close and welcome them home. But in our sin and our rebellion, we have neglected God. We have forsaken God. We have abandoned God. But he pursues us. He still seeks us out. His son Jesus rescues us so that we could be made sons and daughters, so that we could be given a new name. We are called loved. We are called delighted in. We are the redeemed and desired, the holy ones of God. In Jesus and through Jesus, we have a new name. And in the new day, we will truly be called the holy people. God's promise for his people is a coming new day, right? This was the promise that he was giving both to the Israelites and every person who looked on Jesus for hope. It's a new light, a new people, a new city, a new righteousness, and a new name. That new day is guaranteed for every person that puts their trust and faith in Jesus. The most familiar passage of this portion of Scripture that we looked at is in chapter 61, and we didn't look at it, but I want to just read it and briefly consider it before we close. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, if you're a smart Bible student, if you've been in church for a while, you'll recognize that these are the words, the very words that Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. He's gone back to his hometown in Nazareth. And he enters the synagogue and he gets up on a Sabbath and he begins to read these exact words. He reads it to the people who are there and he declares, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So again, Jesus is the fulfillment of this near prophecy. In his birth and arrival as a man, Jesus ushered in the beginning of the new day. You see, we look back on this prophecy and we say, is this going to be true? Is this going to happen? And for the Israelites, they could look back and they could say, is this true? Is this going to happen? We could look back at Jesus' arrival when he reads these words. We know that he's already fulfilled part of it and he's going to fulfill all of it when he comes again. The first coming of Christ is an assurance that he will return again. And as he returns, that new day is coming for all who trust in him. Do you see that this is hope for us? Do you see that this is encouragement for us? When your day is not going the way that you want it to, maybe when you're in a season of life that you feel defeated or overwhelmed, do you know that you have hope? Do you know that you could look back at Jesus' first coming and know that he is coming again to deliver you to a new home and a new day? This is not just Old Testament prophecy that is just for the Israelites. This is a promise for all people who trust in Jesus. New light, new city, new righteousness, new name. We belong to God. So here are some ways that we could respond to this new day that is promised. First, there is no spiritual darkness or death that can overcome the saving power of Jesus. And if you've never put your faith in the saving work of Jesus, dying for your sins, rising from the dead, you can do that today. You can trust that he paid the penalty of death for you, that he saves you out of the darkness and gives you life and light. Trust in him. Believe what he has done for you. Know that you've been given a new name. Secondly, again, as I mentioned, for all of us who are Christians, this gives us hope. This gives us confidence. Every day we can live with hope and confidence because of what Jesus has promised us. There are days that we're going to face the valley. There are days when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel burdened. It might be just simply being at home and the kids are just weighing you down. It could be at work. It could be the stress of projects piling up. It could be the stress of going off to college or going back to school. But there is hope. There's a new day that is promised for you because you belong to Jesus. And it doesn't mean that you're going to feel discouraged. There are times when we do feel discouraged. There are times even we feel depressed. But in those moments, just as we wait for the sun to rise, we wait on Jesus. We look to him. We know that he will bring us to a new light, a new hope, a new city, a new righteousness. Thirdly, we're challenged to believe that our identity is in what the world says or values. I don't know about you, parents, but for me, my wife, for Jenny and I, as we try to help our kids understand who they are faced with competing values every day for what the world defines for them of who they are. And if we're wise, we recognize that we are confronted with these views and philosophies that seek to define who we are. But God has given us a new name. If we are in Jesus, our identity is in who he says we are. If you belong to Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High King. He's created you in his image. He set you apart to do the work that he has planned out before time even began for you to accomplish. So when you feel the pressure of the world's way of defining you, squeezing you in, remember that you belong to God. You are his. You are beloved. And you have a life to live that belongs to him. Fourthly and finally, as we think about this new people, part of the beauty of heaven is that we will be worshiping and gathering with believers from every tribe and nation and people and language. God has invited people from all walks of life, even people around you, at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, when you go to the grocery store, when you're at school. All these people have been invited to follow him, and you have the opportunity to preach the good news of this new day to them. How will people know? How will there be a new people that are gathered if we don't tell them the gospel? So who are the people in your lives that need to hear the gospel? Who are the people in your workplace or at your school or in your neighborhood or at the grocery store who need to hear about the new day that they're invited to? There is a new day coming for those of us who trust in Jesus. We'll be seeing in a new light. We'll belong to a new people. We'll be living in a new city. We'll be given a new righteousness. We'll be known by our new name. We have so much to look forward to. And in the meantime, we are called to be hopeful in the promises of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the hope that there is in Christ. And Lord, we confess there are days when it is hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to look at